And what did people think was happening when they came down out of the upper room and they were speaking in tongues? People thought that they were drunk. So Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So we're not a whole bunch of alcoholics. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So these people are not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which was prophesied by Joel. And it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these believers. And now the gospel was preached. And do you remember how many people got saved? And how many people gave their hearts to Christ and put their faith and trust in Christ after Peter preached his first message? 3,000. The Bible said 3,000 came to the Lord that day. Now, Peter is going out now, and it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he's going to the temple. And there was a lame man who always sat by the gate called Beautiful, and he was begging for alms. He was asking for money. And so what Peter and John say to him, they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. That's what it says in the King James Version. There was a chorus that went along with that, that some of you remember singing, maybe when you were growing up. And that didn't imply that Peter was broke. He just said, money's not going to solve your problem. But I know someone who can solve your problem. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then we'll pick this up in the third chapter of the book of Acts and verse 11. And the Bible says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, he was leaping and he was praising God, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. It says in the King James, Solomon's portico. And they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He seized the opportunity. A crowd had gathered. What's he going to do? He's going to preach, isn't he? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we're going to break this down. The first thing that we see happening here is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in power. If you look back at the first manifestation of the Holy Ghost in power on the day of Pentecost, on that day that Peter got up and preached and 3,000 were saved, we see that there's an obvious public outpouring of the Spirit of God that is supernatural. And in this particular instance, there was an obvious manifestation of the power of God by the Holy Spirit in healing a man who was lame. So when you want to get people's attention with the gospel, then you can't do it without the power of God. This is the second time that God has demonstrated his power right out there where people could see it. We know that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, and he did miracles, and there were signs and wonders that took place in his ministry. But when people would come up and demand a sign, he would say, "That's you're wicked to ask for a sign. You should put your faith and trust in God because of the Word of God." But God does signs and wonders and miracles, and those have not ceased. And we cannot become so cool and sophisticated that we decide that we can preach the gospel without the Holy Ghost. Or we can preach the gospel without believing God for signs and wonders and miracles and manifestations of the Spirit of God and his power. There's no way you can do that. And there's no way that we're going to be able to do that in the future. And we're not where we are today because we've done that. And we're not going to get to where we're supposed to go tomorrow if we do that. And when we get into the new building, we're not going to put the Holy Ghost back in a closet someplace. But we're going to believe that God is still working and that the same God that brought us to this point in our history is going to take us to the next point. And that it's by manifestations of the Holy Ghost and power that the kingdom of God is really established. Jesus said it's not this and it's not that. It's not in words. It's not in deeds of man. It's not in our clever theology and our techniques and what we do. But the Holy Spirit wants to move and he wants to be loosed and released and honored and expected to be there when we come together and we begin to move out in the name of Jesus. We see here that the power of the Holy Spirit did not drive people away. To the contrary, it drew people in. People did not run for the exits. They ran to Peter to find out what in the world was going on. And they knew that this man had been lame, and the Bible says he was about 40 years old. And he'd been lame for a long time. He was a familiar face, and he regularly was placed there to beg at that particular gate. And that was sort of like his spot, and that's how he was able to live, and that's how he was able to survive. He didn't get any government assistance. He didn't have anybody that was taking care of him. He couldn't work, and he had to depend upon the generosity of the people that came into the temple in order to live. And he was a well-known figure. And when they saw the power of God operating in this man's life, it must have been absolutely stunning. It must have been absolutely shocking to see somebody that they knew to be crippled and they knew to be lame for real. It was not a scam. He was truly unable to function. And they saw him leaping, and they saw him praising God, and they saw him basically kind of roughing Peter up. You can kind of picture in your mind how he was probably all over Peter, just hugging him and just shouting and just beside himself because of what had happened to him. And the power of the Spirit of God was what started this whole thing. It was the manifestation of God's power that launched this whole revival that you see here. What started it on the day of Pentecost? It was the manifestation of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, where everybody heard people speaking in their own language, and they felt the power of God, they experienced the presence of God, the manifestation of the power of God, and now it's happening again. It's happening again. So explanations don't come first. The power comes first, and then we talk about what just happened. But we believe God for the power first and for the manifestation of God's power, and then immediately there's an explanation. Peter steps right up and says, "You're probably wondering what's going on, aren't you folks? You probably think this is kind of crazy. You may think we're all drunk, but now here's what's really happening. This is the power of God. This was prophesied. This is the fulfillment of the word of God." And the same thing is happening here. Peter steps out in faith, sees the opportunity. He fixes eyes on this guy. He knows what's going on. The Spirit of God begins to move in him, rise up inside of him. He knows that Jesus is there to heal, and he doesn't resist that. He doesn't fight that. He goes with that. God honors his faith. God raises up this man. People have questions. They come running to find out what's going on, and that is exactly what God wants. That's exactly what Peter was looking for. He sees that opportunity. These people are looking. They've just seen a miracle, and now it's my time to preach the gospel. And miracles are not just for miracles, and healings are not just for healings, but God wants to use healings and miracles to point to the fact that Jesus is alive, that there are things that happen that you can't explain, there are things that happen that are not scientific, that the doctors don't know everything, the scientists don't know everything, the educators don't know everything, but God is God, and God moves today just like he always has and intervenes in people's lives because of his love for people and by his grace and his mercy. And we're afraid sometimes that if people see something happen that they can't explain, if they see something happen and it's the hand of God moving, that we've got to try to stay away from that because people will run from that. People will not come to our churches. if we move in the power of God, if we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, if somebody hears somebody speaking in tongues, they're just going to run away. That's not what happened on the day of Pentecost. If people see somebody fall out under the power of God and then get up and jump and dance because they've been healed, that people will run for the exits and they'll never come back to River of Life Church again. But that is not what happened that day at the Gate Beautiful when Peter and John went into the temple. When they saw that man healed and leaping and jumping around, they came and they said, "We want to find out what in the world's going on here. We've been to a lot of places, but we've never seen anything like this." And you can hear fancy talk anywhere. You can. And you can go to any place, almost any place, and hear people speak with a high degree of fluency and just thrill you with their elocution and thrill you with their style. But this is not about style, and this is not about somebody coming with a teaching. This is somebody coming full of the Holy Ghost and power. And the apostles would challenge folks. They'd say, "Listen, you think you're a big shot? Wait till I show up, and we'll see who's full of the Holy Ghost, and we'll see who's got the power of God." It's not who's got the gift of gab, it's who's got the gift of the Holy Ghost that really matters. Who's got the power of God? Who's flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's really where this was all about, that at this particular point. And so then you would think then that maybe the first words out of the Apostle Paul's mouth would not be the ones that we just read. And you've read those so many times that you're not necessarily thinking about what I'm thinking about. Because what does he say to these people? He basically comes at them the same way that he came at them on the day of Pentecost. And what does he do? He establishes something right off the bat. If he wants people to repent of their sins, the only way that he can do that is to lead with the establishment of wrong. Repentance is impossible until wrong has been established. There have been times when I have done things that I shouldn't have done. The Apostle Paul said, "You were ignorant." Have you ever done something wrong in ignorance? Yes. Have you ever felt just fine until someone pointed it out? Yes. And then when they pointed it out, what did that establish? That established that although you weren't aware, you were wrong. And then what did that set the stage for? That set the stage for you to make a decision about what you're going to do next. You weren't going to apologize to anybody because you didn't think you did anything wrong. And there have been times when I didn't think I did anything wrong, and then Pastor Miriam would point out to me, you did something wrong. Because she saw it, and I didn't. She was aware of it, and I wasn't. And because she loves me, she's not going to let me be wrong and just say, "Well, I'm not going to tell him he was wrong because, then he might get upset with me. I'm not going to tell him that he was wrong because then it might get his feelings hurt. How can I fix it if I don't know that I've done it? How can I make something right when I don't even know that it's wrong? How can I have godly sorrow for something that I did if somebody doesn't point out to me that I did it? How is that going to work? And how does that show love to a person if you conceal that from them? Because they're not going to be able to do what is necessary in order to have that sin come under the blood if they don't repent. Amen. How is that sin going to be washed away? How is it going to be dealt with if I don't repent? If I just refuse to confess, if I just refuse to acknowledge that a wrong has been committed?" And oftentimes, we're just terrified to call something wrong. We'll call it anything but wrong. We'll call it a mistake. We'll call it a sickness. We'll call it a phobia. We'll call it all kinds of things. It's not that big a deal. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. If we talk about sin, we're going to hurt people's feelings. But the Apostle Paul, the first words out of his mouth were to talk about sin. That's the first thing that he says. It's absolutely the first thing that he says. And why is he doing that? Because that needs to be established. The doctrine of sin, the principle of sin, has got to be laid out there. Because if sin is not something that you're conscious of, then you don't have any use for a Savior. Amen. you don't have anything to be saved from. And until you're conscious of it and made aware of it, there's nothing you can do about it. And the truth is, in every gathering of people of any size, sin is the elephant in the room. It's the consistent thing that will always be there. It will always be there. And the only way that we're going to be sensitized to it is if somebody calls it out. Amen. It's got to be called out. And oftentimes we will skirt around it. We'll play games with it. We'll shy away from it. We'll sort of edge up to it, but then chicken out and run away and not say what we need to say, not declare what we need to declare, not be honest like we need to be honest. The Apostle Paul comes right out with it. And he just says, this is the big issue right here. And you're focused on this healing, but God has healed this man. He's healed this man because that's what God does. He's our healer, and he delivered him because he's our deliverer. But in the process, God has also gotten your attention. Why does he want your attention? Does he want your attention so that you can see how big and powerful he is to heal people? And then you can all go home and just think about it? Did he get your attention just so that you could see that he's got some people like Paul or Peter, like Peter in the earth, who are anointed, and you can see that person operate in their anointing, and you can be a spectator to the anointing, and you can be an observer to a miracle? Is that why he did this? No, he jumps right to the purpose, right away. And he says, the purpose of this is so that God would get your attention, so that I could tell you that the person who did this miracle is the one that you rejected, the one that you killed, the one that you said, no, we don't want him, we want the, give us the murderer. So he's pointing it out. The next thing that happens is that the people, because of what is being said, begin to do the next thing that you have to do. It's not enough for wrong to just be established. You can have someone established beyond a shadow of a doubt that you did wrong, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you will take responsibility for the wrong that's been established. You don't have to take responsibility for it. You can just say, well, I don't believe you. I don't receive that. Who are you to accuse me of anything? I have excuses. There are reasons. It isn't what it seems. You can deny it. You can defy it. You can do all different types of things. But responsibility must be accepted individually, and it must be felt from the heart. When sin was established and wrong was established on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the people who heard the preaching were pierced to the heart. Their heart was pierced. They felt something. They felt personal responsibility. Even though they didn't take the hammer and drive the nails into Jesus' hands, even though perhaps they were not part of that crowd that said, crucify him, give us Barabbas, they, each one of them individually, understood and knew. They just knew, because God's grace is on us to know things like this. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were guilty. They knew that they were responsible. This is where we'll look at the cross, and we'll read about it in the scriptures, and we'll think about those people, and we will blame them. And oftentimes, anti-Semitism is rooted in people blaming the Jews for crucifying Jesus and believing that whatever suffering they got coming to them. And here's where we miss it. We were in that crowd. We were in that crowd that said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. We were the ignorant ones. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of my sin. My sin put him on the cross, not someone else. I might as well have held the nails or used the hammer to drive them in. I'm responsible. I'm responsible. And when you come to that place, it pierces your heart. It's not my parents. It's not the culture. It's not this one. It's not that one. It's not, well, she made me or he aggravated me. I'm just, you know, trying to do the best I can. No, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I can't get out from underneath it. I can't escape from it. And you begin to feel that inescapable guilt, that it's on me. It's not on someone else. it becomes very personal. When I accept the truth that wrong has been established, and I accept the truth that I'm responsible for that wrong, that it's my sin that crucified Jesus, then it pierces my conscience, and it just stabs me right in the soul. And how did all of this happen? How did it all come about? It started with what? It started with a miracle. It started with the supernatural power of God. And now it seems to be moving in a completely different direction, doesn't it? It was unexpected. The people didn't expect to hear that. They didn't expect to be talked to that way. They didn't come for that. They just were excited that something spiritual had taken place, something mystical had taken place, something supernatural had taken place. And they just wanted to find out what the deal was. Maybe they wanted to find out how they could get some of that for themselves, how they could get some of that healing or some of that deliverance. Maybe their first thoughts were, I've got a relative that's crippled, and maybe I can get these guys to go over and, you know, something will happen good in my family. But they certainly couldn't have expected to hear what it was that they heard. But let me ask you this. Do you think it's what they needed? It's what people need, isn't it? Sin is the elephant in the room. Do people need you to tippy-toe around it? Do people need to have you be polite and ignore it, pretend like it's not there? What did these people need? They needed to hear this. They needed to know this. Did they ask for it? No, they didn't ask for it, but God gave it to them anyway because they needed it. Because there isn't going to be any repentance until wrong is first established. You'll just be prideful, and you'll just go on through your life thinking that you don't need anybody, you don't need anything, and you don't have to apologize to nobody until wrong is established. And then until responsibility is accepted, you'll think that maybe that applies to some other people. Other people have done wrong, but I'm not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for any of this stuff. And it's only when your own personal conscience is pierced and your own heart is stabbed with the truth that you stop pointing fingers at others and criticizing others and mouthing off about others and all the injustice and all the blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And you begin to step back in humility and you begin to say, I have a need that is much greater than this man's need. He needed physical healing. I need a healing, but it's much, much more important that I get mine. Because my problem is deeper. His problem was physical. My problem is spiritual. My problem is in my heart. My problem actually hurts, and I feel like I'm in more pain right now than that poor lame man ever was. And all of this just took place in a moment. Just boom, boom. And all of a sudden, it must have been very quiet. And those people, you probably could have heard a pin drop in there. And it must have been incredible, the atmosphere. And as he began to go down this road, there's more going on than just Peter speaking, isn't there? Because the same supernatural power of God that heals is the same Holy Ghost who convicts. And so the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is now being released. And people are beginning to see things. Their eyes are opened. They've been blinded to the knowledge of the truth. They haven't been able to see themselves clearly. They haven't been able to see who they really are. All of a sudden, now the veil is lifted. The God of this world who's blinded the minds and the eyes of the unbeliever now has been pushed back and pushed out of the way, and those blinders are coming off, and people are starting to see that they have a serious, serious sin problem for which they are accountable and responsible, and they can't get out of it, and they can't blame it on anybody else, and it's on my shoulders. It's not a societal problem. It's not a church problem. It's me. And they realize that. So, what does he do next? What he does next is he says, and it's so dramatic to me when I read this, because he's left them hanging here on a hook. I mean, they're on the hook now. And then he steps in, and it's kind of like, but. And then you can almost hear like a collective sigh of relief. Everybody just goes, oh. Because you know what the word but does. It sort of erases everything that was just said and introduces a whole new thing. So he's introduced a whole new thing here, and he says, but you did it in ignorance, as did your leaders. But now you need to respond. Even though you did it in ignorance, You need to respond. And when he offered them an opportunity, a way out of this dilemma that they're in, a way to get off the hook, then they immediately responded to it, and repentance was gratefully and quickly embraced. So oftentimes we will try to just pull and tug to get people to come to the altar. You know, it's just, won't you come? You know, oh, please come. Oh, come and I'll give you $10. You know, just come and I won't embarrass you. Or we just say, well, don't come. Don't come at all. Just stay where you are and don't move, because we certainly wouldn't want anybody to know who you are or to see you. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to make it difficult for you. We don't want to do any of those things. We don't want this to be private, and you know, it's personal, it's just between you and God. Well, that was not the case here, was it? It was just right in your face, right out in the open, right in front of everybody. And it didn't take a lot of work for him to be able to close the deal, did it? Because people were made aware of their need. Amen. And when people are not made aware of their need, then they're not interested in what you're selling. Amen. If they don't know that you need that, if you don't know that you need that particular thing, if they can't talk to you in such a way that you see what you didn't see before, and you say, well, now I see that I really need this. I thought I could get by without it. I thought I could live without it. I didn't think I was a person who needed to worry about that type of thing. But all of a sudden, every person there sees that they have a need for forgiveness. They have a need for repentance. They have a need to be converted. They have a need for Jesus. And they didn't see that before at all. They had previously said, away with him. And now all of a sudden, they're saying, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Now, what changed that? He established the wrong. They felt the responsibility, piercing their heart, piercing their conscience. Then he's offering them an opportunity to repent. And once they realized that although they were guilty, that this message that was being given to them was not given to them to condemn them, but it was given to them so that they might be saved. That in spite of their guilt, God was still offering them grace that they didn't deserve in order to be saved. So if we give people what they need, we recognize that people don't need condemnation. So Peter didn't give them condemnation, did he? He didn't give that to them. They probably were waiting for the other shoe to drop, where the wrong would be established, the responsibility would be assigned, you were responsible, you did wrong, and then the next thing that would come out of Peter's mouth is, get ready to meet your maker. Get ready for judgment. You're going to burn for what you did. You're going to pay for what you did. But that's not what he said. What he said was, although you're guilty, God knows that you did it in ignorance. And so God is going to give you grace and give you an opportunity to get right with him and to receive what you don't deserve, what you see now that you don't deserve. And you feel and know that there is none righteous, no, not one, least of all me. And you feel that in your heart of hearts. And then what happens when you're given an opportunity to receive grace from God? You're given an opportunity to be reconciled to God. You're given an opportunity to repent and to live and not die. What happens when you're hanging in that place between life and death and you really feel it and you really know it and somebody says, listen, it's not going to end badly. It doesn't have to end here. You can give your life to Christ. You can come to Jesus. God will give you grace. God will give you mercy. And then he did not have to ask twice, did he? The Bible says in chapter 4 that 5,000 people came to the Lord that day. 5,000 people. So you got 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Starts the whole meeting, the whole evangelistic campaign starts with miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. The apostle Peter looks at the people and says, you did this. You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified Jesus, but this Jesus is alive, and we're witnesses to that. And 3,000 give their hearts to Christ. They're convicted of their sin. Their hearts are pierced. They come to the Lord, 3,000. The next time he gets an opportunity to preach, same thing happens. Power of the Holy Ghost tells them the truth. Wrong is established. Responsibility is assigned. Repentance is offered. 5,000 people come to the Lord. He's not backing away from the formula, is he? He's not changing the plan, is he? This is what people need. This is what people need. And he gives them what they need. When Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, did he start off with just telling people nice things? No, he said, you've heard it said that you should not do this and this and this. But he said, I tell you that if you do this, then you're headed for hell. And they were thinking that they were good because they hadn't committed adultery. And they were feeling holier than thou because they hadn't committed adultery, the actual physical act of adultery. And Jesus blows them right out of the water. He leads with this. He starts making people uncomfortable immediately and starts assigning responsibility immediately and establishing wrong immediately on a level that was unprecedented. And they were just blown away. And now he's saying, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. And there, and what's he bringing them to? What's he bringing them to? He's bringing them to reality. This is reality. It's not just about sins. It's about sin with a capital S, iniquity in the heart. That's what it's all about. Lest you look around and judge yourselves after yourselves, you're not dealing with you, you're dealing with a holy God. And so on that basis, every single one of them comes to the conclusion, don't they? All the prideful ones, they come to the conclusion that they've done wrong. Before, they weren't conscious of it. Before, they were looking at women and lusting after them and patting themselves on the back saying, but I'm not committing adultery. But I'm not committing adultery. I'm glad I'm not like those folks that commit adultery. And Jesus is pulling the rug out from under their feet immediately and saying, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. You're an adulterer. You're an adulterer. What is he doing? Establishing wrong. What does that create? That creates a sense of personal responsibility. That creates a need, a sense of need. Now I know what I really need. I thought all I needed to do was this, but now I see that that's not ever going to be enough. Now I see that I need something more or someone more. And then people begin to look to Jesus. People begin to seek the Lord. They begin to cry out to God because they realize that sin is really sinful. And they are not the ones that are looking at the other folks, pointing the finger at them and saying, you're the sinner. All of a sudden, they're looking in the mirror and they're saying to themselves and finally admitting to themselves, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need a Savior. I need a Savior now. You won't have to ask me twice. You won't have to twist my arm. I get it. I see it. I got it. So what were the results? The results were repentance, because every single person that gave their heart to Christ, of the 5,000 that gave their hearts to the Lord and trusted the Lord that day, they were pierced in their soul with the knowledge of their own sin. And they hadn't had that feeling ever before. They'd never experienced that before. And repentance means that God gave them grace. And God gave them grace so that they would feel differently. They would see things differently. They would think differently. And they would choose to go in a different direction. Amen. Everything is different. Amen. You know, we talk about preaching the gospel that produces change. Amen. Why are we here? So that people can have change. Amen. That is rooted in God. Yes. Taking place in their lives. Amen. You don't get changed if you're living in sin by having people tiptoe around and not talk about sin and just talk about other stuff. Just talk about how to have a better life. Just talk about how to get healed and have more money. Now, God is a healer, but what was God? Peter could have said, listen, let's get a line going here. Come on now. Where are my ushers? Let's get a line here and let's get a bunch of people healed. Jesus is here to heal. As far as we know, one guy got healed physically. The rest of them, 5,000 of them, got what? Saved. So what does that tell you where the focus is? The focus is on getting saved. And the focus is not on, because Jesus himself said, listen, it would be better for you if your hand offends you to be having that hand cut off and go to heaven maimed than it is for you to allow that hand to remain. So you know, there are things that are more important than having two hands or two eyes or two legs or whatever. And that is that you're right with God, that sin is dealt with according to the scriptures, according to the will of God. And so that kind of change and that kind of different direction and different thinking and different feeling, and that only comes after we have had a revelation of the truth of how sinful sin is and how much we're in it, trapped by it, prisoner to it, engaged in it. Until that happens, then we don't want to live a different life. We don't know we need to live a different life. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible doesn't say that you won't sin and not enjoy it. The Bible says, yeah, you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it for a season. But the wages of sin is death. And until that revelation comes, we're not motivated in any way to really change course, change habits, change our mind, change how we feel about anything. And then the Bible talks about them being converted. Repent, be converted. That means that God causes me to return to a place of fellowship with Him, and to return to that place of fellowship with Him that Adam and Eve once had before they sinned. Before they sinned, they had a place of fellowship with God, and God says, I'm calling you back to that place. Why would God call a person that had never been close to Him to return to Him? If you live at home, when you return home, you return to the place where you live, don't you? Well, I'm going to return. That implies that you've been there before, doesn't it? So when Peter said, return to the Lord, be converted, return to the Lord, he's not talking to people that had backslidden because they had previously been saved and walking with the Lord, and he's saying, you're backslidden, come back to the Lord. No, he's looking past those folks, and he says, come back to that place that was lost, that has now been restored through Christ. Man lost his place, left his place, and now God is calling every man to return to that place. Come back to that place that Adam and Eve were in the garden. Come back to that place of perfection. Come back to that place of fellowship with me. Come on back to that place. And this is where God is calling to the eternity that's in your heart. God has put eternity in our hearts. And there's just the echo of that in the soul of every man. That at one point, somewhere along the line, every human being that was ever born knows that they're not in their place. That this is not my place. That somewhere there's a different place that I'm supposed to be. And God says, yes, there is. And then when that revelation comes, God says, I'm calling you back to that place. Even though you're guilty. Even though you're a sinner. Even though you're responsible. I'm calling you back to that place. Come back to me. Come back to me. Convert. And then the Bible says that sin is blotted out. That word means obliterated. Have you ever seen something obliterated? Have you ever blown anything up? And when it's obliterated, you can't find even little pieces of it. It's like it's just gone. It evaporated. It's just been wiped out. That's the power of the blood of Jesus, to just simply obliterate sin. And then the Bible says times of refreshing will come in the presence of the Lord. That means that God breathes his life into me. That word refreshing means breathe. God breathes his life into me, and what happens when he does that? I become spiritually alive. When God made Adam and Eve, what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into them, and they became a living soul. We're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. What does it take to revive us? God's got to do the same thing to us. He's got to breathe on us. When he breathes on us, we become alive spiritually. Amen? And times of refreshing, to be revived in the name of Jesus. We become spiritually revived. We receive the Holy Spirit. We become partakers of God's divine nature. The Bible says in 2 Peter, he's our heavenly Father, and he passes his spiritual DNA onto me as a son born of the Spirit. Amen? And so I've got those traits. I've got those characteristics. How many of you have sent off to, those DNA tests? What is that? 23andMe and Ancestry.com. Anybody ever done that? My brothers have done that. And I think I'm like 1% Jewish. But I think everybody's about 1% Jewish. Peter could have said anything. He could have opened his mouth and said just about anything, couldn't he? He had a captive audience there. People were there, and they were just waiting for him to say something because this healing had taken place. So they were wide open to receive whatever it was that he had to say. And he could have taken an offering. He could have advertised the next special meeting that was coming up. He could have given people the address where those 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, where they were meeting, you know, that Sabbath day. He could have done all kinds of things. And he didn't. You know, he could have led with, we think that the gospel is good news, so we think, well, we need to give people good news. We can't give them bad news. We need to give them good news. And the gospel is good news, isn't it? It is good news. And Peter gave them good news, didn't he? But he didn't lead with that. He didn't start off by saying, God's got a wonderful plan for your lives. After that guy got healed. He didn't say that. And we're so tempted to say that. What can I say that will hook you? What can I say that will grab you? And what can I say that will be attractive to you? And oftentimes, what happens when we're trying to evangelize someone or we're preaching or teaching, if we're involved in local church ministry, we try to think of where are the people and what is it that they want to hear? What is it that they would like to hear? And you don't see any of that at all. God didn't care at all what the people wanted to hear. He cared about what they needed. He cared about what they needed to hear. What they needed to hear was exactly what they got. And it was not, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. It was not. He led with this line instead. This is what he said. You rejected Jesus, the sinless Son of God. So everybody's like, whoa, I didn't do that. Who's he talking to? And then he said, you asked for a murderer instead. And then he drills down even further and he says, you killed the Prince of Life. So how's that for speaking nicely to the folks? How's that for talking to people, you know, in a way that's diplomatic and designed not to hurt their feelings, designed not to ruffle any feathers? I mean, it's just not there, is it? It's not there. It's apparently extremely important for sin to be established as sin, for responsibility to be assigned and accepted. Apparently, without that, there is no good news. Until that is established, there isn't anything else to say. After he says, you killed the Prince of Life, then he proclaims to every person that is there, but God knows that you did it in ignorance. And God isn't going to kill you, even though you deserve to die. He knows that you had no idea what you were doing, and your leaders had no idea what they were doing. And so the good news, now that you know what you did, and now that you know that you are guilty of this, and now that you're beginning to feel that, yes, I am going to answer for this, and I am responsible for this, now that that is sinking in by the grace of God, now and only now can I tell you that God is going to give you another chance. God's going to give you another chance. You thought you blew it forever, didn't you? You thought you were such a horrible sinner after killing the Prince of Life that there was no hope for you, that God hated you and you were going to go straight to hell, and you couldn't be more wrong. This is how merciful and loving our Heavenly Father is. Even though you did that, even though you're guilty of that, it was your sin that put him on the cross, God's going to give you a second chance. You were ignorant. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were an idiot. You didn't know what you were doing. Everybody did what you were doing, and you just went along with the crowd, and you didn't even think twice about it. But now you know. And now that you know, now here's the opportunity of a lifetime to receive that second chance. And he's raised his son from the dead, and he's proved it by healing this lame man right here. This lame man is not healed by a dead man. This lame man was healed by a man who is alive. And that Jesus that you condemned, and that Jesus that you denied, and that Jesus that you rejected, and that Prince of Peace that you killed, it's in his name and because of his life that this man is walking. And you're going to get saved in that same name if you'll put your trust and your hope and your confidence in him. He's given you a second chance to change and to do what you should have done in the first place. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and repent of your sins and live for God. The good news is only good news after we hear the bad news. You've heard people say, I got good news and bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first? Which do you want to hear first? When we look at this and we see the first two examples of evangelism outside, massive numbers of people, massive response, 3,000 one day, 5,000 the next, we see that the first thing that people apparently need to hear is the bad news. Amen. The bad news is we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The bad news is we're guilty. The bad news is there is no hope for us because we have actually crossed a line from which, humanly speaking, there is no return. And once you are gripped with that, and your heart is pierced with that, and your conscience is made alive to that, and your pride goes, and your holier-than-thou attitude goes, and you're pointing fingers and casting blame on everybody else goes, and you accept that personal responsibility, when that revelation comes, then as soon as somebody steps up and says, but wait a minute, even though you deserve to die, God's not going to kill you. He's going to give you a second chance. But you have to repent. And if you repent, here's what's going to happen. God's going to breathe on you, and times of refreshing are going to come in the presence of the Lord. You're going to be made alive unto God. You're going to be able to live for God, serve God. You're going to be able to do all the things that you should have done before but couldn't do, and you're going to be able to live for Him and please Him for the rest of your lives. And your sin, remember that? See, you won't appreciate obliteration until you are covered with it. And you feel the weight of it, and you feel the sting of it, and you won't appreciate having it gone until you know it's there in the first place, till you feel it in the first place. And when you feel it, when that pain is there, and then that healing comes, man, you appreciate that healing. When that pain is just about to drive you out of your mind, and all of a sudden that medicine kicks in, and that pain just goes away, and you start feeling happy, you appreciate that stuff. I'm telling you, you appreciate whatever remedy there is. If there's a remedy for it, thank God for the remedy. But a person who doesn't feel the pain doesn't care about the remedy. A person who doesn't recognize that they have a problem doesn't reach for the answer. Amen? That's got to come first. That has to be understood right away. When I was 12 years old, somebody did that for me. And you think, well, what could a 12-year-old do to sin? You're a 12-year-old. You live out there in the country. What are you going to do? I mean, there's not much sin that you can get into. My testimony is very boring. And yet it's not boring to me. Because just like the people in that crowd, when that evangelist got up and began to speak, all of a sudden, he wasn't talking about me having a better life. He wasn't talking about me being a successful guy. He wasn't talking about anything related to what was in it for me. What he began to make clear and what he preached and hammered on and did a beautiful job of was to proclaim what Peter proclaimed. And that is the reality of sin, the personal responsibility that you have for sin. And for the first time in my life, I saw myself for who I really was. And it wasn't about the number of sins that I had committed, because I hadn't had time to commit that many, but it was about the fact that I was a sinner. It was about my condition. It was about my heart. It was about who I really was. It was about the fact that just because I hadn't done those things didn't mean I wasn't going to as soon as I had the opportunity. Because in my heart of hearts, that's who I was. And I wasn't any better than anybody else. And just because I hadn't committed murder didn't mean I didn't have it in my heart. And just because I hadn't sinned sexually didn't mean that I didn't have it in my heart. All of that stuff was in my heart. And when I saw that and was made to see that and understand that and take responsibility for that, then when he said, who wants to get saved? I'm telling you, I wanted to get saved right there. And I did get saved right there. Absolutely. And I repented of my sin. And I didn't have a lot of sins to repent of, but I repented of being a sinner. And I didn't have a whole bunch of stuff. I'm sorry for this. I robbed a bank and I whacked somebody. No, I didn't do any of that stuff. So it didn't take me long. It would just said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm born in sin. I'm dead in sin. And Lord, my only way out of this is through Christ. And you've offered me an opportunity to have a second chance to live starting at the age of 12. And I choose to take it. And I took it. And I've been holding on to it ever since. And the Bible says that times of refreshing will come from the Holy Spirit in the presence of the Lord. And God's been breathing on me and refreshing me and reviving me and keeping me moving forward all these years since that time. Amen? Amen? All these years since that time. And so when you begin to pray for people or you begin to share with people, oftentimes the last thing that we'll want to talk about is sin or the principle of sin or the doctrine of sin or anything related to sin. We just want to stay away from that. And yet that person in their heart of hearts, because they have a conscience and they're created in the image of God, that person is not far from God. That person is not far from God, but somebody has to step up and say, listen, what about this? And once that wrong is established, then that person's confidence in the flesh is going to begin to evaporate. And that person is going to be looking around for something to hold on to, someone to grab a hold of. And this is where we present the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Now, sin is sin, and sin is awful, but I've got good news for you, that if you'll give your life to Christ and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can be born again. Amen? You can be saved. Times of refreshing will come in the presence of God. God will change your heart, change your desires, change your direction in life. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace covering our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for reaching to people, Lord, regardless of who they are or where they are in spiritual terms. And we thank you, Lord, that you are calling attention to your Son, Jesus Christ, the living God. You're calling attention to him in a variety of ways. And, Lord, we want to flow in all of those attention-getting ways, Lord, that are supernatural, and flow in the power of God and flow in manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we pray that all of that will be focused on one thing, and that is that the gospel will go forward and that people will get saved. Multitudes will come to Christ. Lord, we're excited when we see that 3,000 came in and then 5,000 came in. And Father, we're excited to see the boldness of Peter and the change in his life from a cowardly man and a man who actually denied Jesus himself and then has the courage and is so healed and so delivered, his sin is so obliterated that he has the guts to stand up and point the finger at other people and say, you denied Christ. You denied Christ. And preach it and declare it like he'd never had anything like that happen in his life, because once the sin is gone, it is gone, obliterated, wiped out. So, Father, I thank you that you make us bold proclaimers of the gospel, and you help us to understand, Lord, even in our own personal lives, how sinful sin is. So we don't downplay it, we don't play around with it, but we recognize that it is what it is, and Lord, we come to you, and then we proclaim the gospel, the good news of the gospel to those that are lost. Lord, we thank you that you help us to do that. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, tonight, if you've never received Christ, you've never received Jesus, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight to give your heart to Christ, that if you'll repent of your sins and come to Jesus, times of refreshing will come to you in the presence of the Lord. You'll be made a new creation in Christ if you'll put your trust and your confidence in him. If you want to receive Jesus tonight and you are convicted of your sin and you realize what the problem is and that wrong is established in your life and you're responsible for that wrong, is there a way out? Is there hope for me? Yes, there is. There's another chance in Christ if you'll give your heart to him. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to get right with God tonight. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not born again, but I want to be born again. I recognize that I need to come to Christ. It's good news to me to know that my sins can be forgiven. It's good news to me to know that my guilt and shame can be washed away and my sins can be obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to receive that gift. I want to receive that good news by faith, by coming to Christ. Lord, how we thank you for your grace and how we praise you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for opening our blind eyes to be able to see. Thank you, Lord, for the preachers that have had the guts and the boldness to proclaim the gospel, to preach that way, to preach and declare things, Lord, with power and with the anointing, to move in the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank you, and we pray, Lord, that that would continue. Lord, that in our culture that it would multiply, that supernatural power would be released to preachers, Lord, and men and women who proclaim the gospel to evangelists, to those of us that are sharing the gospel with our friends and our family and those that we work with. Father, we pray that you would bless us, Lord, and a great harvest of souls would come in the mighty name of Jesus. People coming and inquiring and saying, what must I do to be saved? People whose hearts are pierced, whose consciences are pricked by the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, we pray that you'd move mightily in our lives and move mightily through us, O God, for the saving of souls in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. I can say that now. Amen. He does have a wonderful plan for your life. Amen.